I want to start the second of a series in the Sunday School Hour on Bible prophecy unfolding in our world. I didn't fully finish what I started a few weeks ago before I went on vacation, but I'm going to jump into another subject here briefly, come back and pick up the tail end of that later. I want to talk to you this morning about the rapture. I'm not going to give a Bible study proving the rapture. I've done that several times, and if you're new here and you're interested in that, why, we have tapes in the Sunday School Hour on that subject. I want to talk about two things this morning. I'm getting an early start because I want to be able to finish two aspects of this morning. The first one is something that I have brought to you before, at least a couple of times. I'm bringing it in a slightly different way, in a little more full way, but I want to drum it into your minds. I want to drill this particular thing into you because I want to tell you, oftentimes when people sit in a church and they haven't had a lot of confrontation with other people yet, they don't recognize the necessity of really knowing something really well and understanding that this particular thing is something that's going to break loose in a major discussion, rebuttal, confrontation, Bible studies, and the whole works right in the days to come. And right now, it is a topic of a great deal of discussion and debate. As a matter of fact, and C.S. Lovett put out just a month or two ago, the picture in the front of his little brochure he puts out on his books and doctrines and so forth, has a signpost facing three directions: pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. And on there he asked the question, have you noticed the changing, shifting, or the shifting of the shifting of the wind or whatever. I can't remember the exact title. But he goes on to admit that there is a changing, there's a shifting in people's ideas from the rapture to not believing in the rapture. He's seeing this, and I am seeing it, and there's lots of literature, and you may be completely unaware of it because you're sitting right here in this little shelter. But this is blowing across the face of the earth. And if you remember, a few years ago, before, and a lot of you perhaps don't even know that this is really happening firsthand, but there was a pretty big movement, mainly from Australia and New Zealand, but it's growing all over, and churches are throwing away the hope of the church in the rapture. And if you remember, about six, seven years ago, God gave me in the middle of the night a revelation how the churches were going to begin giving up the rapture, and he gave me the reasons why they were and the rationale they were going to use, and I specifically wrote them down. I have it in my file at home, the exact reasons God gave me why people would stop believing in the rapture, and these are the exact arguments I'm hearing today. Exactly what God showed me a few years ago is coming to pass right now. But you haven't got into it as much as you're going to, and you will get into it just right up ahead. I mean, you're bound to. As people start coming in, and we get in more, and we start getting connected with churches and Christians across America, and the thing starts growing, you're going to be in it, and you're going to hear. And I'm not going to go into a big, deep study. I'm going to just take one little aspect this morning. I'm going to take two arms, but one aspect to begin with. And it's a simple thing, but it's the opening argument of practically every minister out here that wants to debate against the rapture. And the allegation is, well, the rapture isn't even in the Bible. The word rapture isn't even in the Bible. But I want to say that the Assemblies of God, which are Trinitarian, and as a church organization, have and do believe in the rapture. And the United Pentecostal Church, which is oneness, which is different than the Trinitarian, they also have and do, as a church, believe in the rapture. And a number of other non-denominational and other Pentecostal groups still believe in the rapture. And a number of fundamental holiness churches believe in the rapture. Most of the denominational churches and the traditional churches do not, never have, and do not believe in the rapture. And when they become charismatic, which is now has happened, they have held on, they have not got that revelation yet, and they still don't believe in the rapture. And a lot of them are influencing a lot of other people not to believe in the rapture who have long held it because they never really got to know it. They believed it just like you believe it. They've always believed it. The church believed it. But they didn't know the arguments, and you get somebody who is pretty powerful in arguments, and they begin going down the line, and they're going to say, oh, I never saw those. I guess he's right. I don't know. I couldn't argue against that. And they throw it away just like that. Pastors, there's a lot of pastors that don't know the arguments very well. They have a few scriptures here and there, but they're not prepared against real, strong, clever rebuttal. And I spent 45 hours in the first semester of prophecy, the last day's class here in Bible College, not only teaching the rapture, but taking all the different arguments I had available to me at that time and rebuttaling every one of them. I have no trouble rebuttaling any argument I see against the rapture, no matter who it's by. I can see right down the line, and as far as I'm concerned, I can go right down the line and I can negate every single argument they've got and show what's wrong. But I want to bring this. The interesting thing is, most of the people who do not believe in the rapture are Trinitarians. Now you know that. And neither is the word Trinity in the Bible. Neither is the word God the Son in the Bible. Neither is the word co-eternal and co-equal in the Bible. Neither are the terms of the pre-existent Son in the Bible. Neither is the term the Blessed Three in the Bible. And yet they believe in the Trinity. So they're leaving the impression that because the word R-A-P-T-U-R-E, rapture, is not in the Bible, it couldn't be true. But if they were honest and self-consistent in their own arguments, they could not leave that impression, since that is not how they treat the doctrine of the Trinity. They, in fact, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, made up of from several hundred denominational scholars, has a clause in there, and a statement in there, would ask the question, why do we use non-scriptural terms in defining the Godhead as the Trinity? And the answer, which is very incongruous, neological to my mind, says, because we believe that it is better to preserve the truth of Scripture than the words of Scripture. As though the words of Scripture are not truth. But with such an acceptance, certainly they should not be bringing in an argument like this. But they do, and people say, yeah, is that right? Is this in there? I always thought it was in there. If the word rapture is not in the Bible, the truth of it certainly is. But I am going to prove to you this morning that the word rapture is in the Bible. And if you take a poll all across America of Assembly of God, United Pentecostal, and practically every minister that believed in the rapture, almost every one of them would say the word rapture is not in the Bible. They would admit that. I won't admit that. I say it's in the Bible lots of places. Now, it's incumbent upon me to prove that to you this morning. So let's see if I prove it. But even if it weren't, the truth of the rapture is in the Bible. Now, first of all, let's ask the question, what is the Bible? There is a narrow sense and there is a broad sense in which you can use the word Bible. The narrow sense is that what was penned on parchment or papyri, as the case may be, by the apostle or prophet or writer of Holy Writ as the penman of the Holy Ghost, who breathed him to write, and the original writing as he was breathed of the Holy Ghost, borne along like upon a log upon a river by the Holy Spirit, constitutes the Holy Scripture, accurate in every detail. From that, copies were made in which some errors were induced, just like when you copy things, you do not copy always accurately. From those, translations were made into different languages, and many translations. There is no perfect translation. It is impossible to say thousands of words in any language identical to thousands of words in any other language. There is no perfect translation from German, from English, from Spanish, from French, from Greek, or from any other thing. Anybody who knows languages well knows that. There is no way to perfectly convey the exact shades of meaning and nuances and all the details. But you can certainly convey the general idea, and quite specifically, from one language to another. And it still constitutes a translation, and a good translation, whether it be of classic work or the scriptures. You certainly can translate from one language to another, not necessarily perfectly. For example, if you're down in the islands of the sea, when they translated, they sometimes change, and your sins shall be as white as snow. They never saw snow. They don't know what snow is. So they have to say it's white as sheep or it's white as salt, or they have to change it. It is not a perfect literal translation, but it conveys the idea. And so most of us understand and admit that all the translations, if you're reading a Bible, it says right here, Holy Bible. But it's not the original writing. There are hundreds of translations in English. And there are many translations in German. There's Darby's translations in German, as well as French, as well as English. You can also get Luther's. You can get a lot of others. And we believe if you read the Bible in German, you can read the Bible in Polish, you can read it in Greek, you can read it in English, you can read it in Indonesian, you can read it in any languages, and it is called the Bible. That's the broad sense of the term. It's a translation. They don't all read exactly the same, but they all have the same basic truth. If you take the general tenor of the whole and take the general thought, you are getting the basic truth of Scripture. Not perfectly, but it's the truth of Scripture. And it is the Bible. So generally, everybody accepts the fact that if you pick up any English Bible, and they call it the Bible. It's just a different version, but it's the Bible. And they all teach basically the same. They all teach the same truth, even though they don't have all the same fine details the same. And there may be a point or two that some are wrong in, but if you read all the Scriptures in any one translation, even the Catholic Bible or otherwise, Jehovah's Witness Bible doesn't make any difference. There is no subject, born again, Holy Spirit, or whatever. You can't read a Jehovah's Witness Bible or a Catholic Bible or any other Bible, but you can only get saved, fill the Holy Ghost, and be a good first century Bible-believing Christian if you followed the whole truth and general tenor of the whole. Now, with that in mind, let me ask the question, is the word church in the Bible? The Greek Bible does not have the word church in it. But isn't it in the Bible? It has the word ecclesia. And it means church. Oh, means. Then we're not getting down to C-H-U-R-C-H, always. C-H-U-R-C-H. We're getting down into meaning, words or codes which mean something. Ecclesia means the same as church. They don't sound the same, they're not spelled the same, but they both convey the same thing. They're different languages. It's the same word, you might say. The Concordant Bible has ecclesia in English spelling. Rotherham, Kenneth Reese translations have the word assembly. They don't have church. It says assembly. King James Bible and many others say church. Assembly and church are the same. That's what church means. Ecclesia, the call ek, out. Ecclesia, the call out ones, to assemble together. And so whether you say assembly or church or ecclesia, it doesn't make any difference. Yes, church is in the Bible. Church is in all Bibles. Whether it says assembly of God, or Church of God. It's in the Bible. It's the same thing. Is the word baptize in the Bible? The Greek Bible doesn't say baptize. The Apostle Peter, when he wrote Acts, never did write baptize. He wrote baptizo. The King James Bible says baptize. Rotherham says immerse. The Diaglot says dip. But certainly dip, immerse, baptize, if you understand what baptizo means, which means to immerse, yes, baptize is in the Bible. It's in all Bibles. It's not important whether you spell it B-A-P-T-I-Z-O or B-A-P-T-I-D-Z-O or I-M-M-E-O-S-E or D-I-P. It's still baptize. It means the same thing. It's in there. Nobody would argue that word baptize isn't in the Bible. Because it's not in the Greek, it's not in the German. The German isn't that way. The French isn't that. There's a slight difference, you know, in every language. Is the word rapture in the Bible? Well, in the Greek Bible, we have the word, we have a number of Greek words. One of the Greek words in the Bible is harpazo. Harpazo means to be snatched up. And the scripture says, harpazo unto God. Snatched up unto God. That's the same as rapture. Another Greek clause is, eisparolambenetai. That means one taken, and then it adds, but the other left. So one is eis para lambanetai, which means one to be taken alongside, and then the other left. Another Greek word is ek mesu genetai, meaning out of the midst, be suddenly gone. This is in the Greek Bible I'm talking about. Is the word wrapped in the Greek Bible is the question. The answer is hapazo, snatched up under God. Ais paralambanetai, one taken and the other left. Ek mesu genetai, out of the midst be suddenly gone. Another one is tes paresus tu kuriu hemon Jesus Christo kai hemon epigun agoges en ep aton. To collect together unto his presence. To collect together unto his presence. Tes parousais is the presence. Tu kuriu hemon Jesus Christo means the Lord Jesus Christ. And epi, up, soon, with, ago, to go, gave the ending of it, ep, upon, aton, to himself. To collect together unto his presence, unto himself. See, into his presence. That's in the Greek Bible. Ek fugo is in the Greek Bible. Ek, out from. Fugo, to escape out from. And then it adds the word, and to stand in front of the Son of Man. So the word escape out from isn't just escape out from the hide in the shed someplace. It's to stand in front of the Son of Man. Yes, the Greek Bible has the word rapture in it. It has rapture in it. It has the message of rapture. That is, it not only conveys it in some oblique way, but it has terms that mean identically the same as rapture, just a different language. Rapture happens to be English. And if you want to fuss over the fact that the Greek Bible doesn't have rapture because it doesn't have the English word, then it doesn't have church, it doesn't have saints, it doesn't have spirit, it has pneuma, it doesn't have spirit. It doesn't have holy, it has hagios. See, it doesn't have angel, it has angelos. It doesn't have any of the words we believe in. But it does have, because it's a different language. Now, rapture is not a Greek church, even this church is not a Greek term. Rapture is not a Greek term, I meant to say. Even this church is not a Greek term. Yet the Greek Bible has the concept of church and has the concept of rapture. Now the next question. Does the King James Bible have the concept or the word rapture? Now if I submit that if it has a synonym for rapture, it has rapture. Now supposing we found that a word in the Bible and it said there was a huge stone at the mouth of the tomb. And a person said, the Bible teaches a big stone at the mouth. He says, no, the Bible doesn't have that word. But whether you say big, large, huge, immense, enormous, that's rather academic, isn't it? Because they're synonyms. You can't say, well, it didn't say there's a big stone there. It says there's a huge stone there. See? I mean, that's picking. The concept is the same, whether it's big, large, huge, immense, or enormous. Well, you have to recognize the same thing. Rapture, caught up, snatched up. I mean, you see, it's the same thing. They're synonyms. If it has a synonym, then it has the word, then it has all a reasonable effect of the word also. Because you see, after all, opponents are ridiculing the idea of the rapture. They are not admitting that all the doctrine is fine, but let's use the word catching away of the same. Let's say caught up. Let's not use rapture. Let's say caught up. See, that isn't what they're saying. They are blasting the whole theology of it and saying it does not exist. We will not be going up for the tribulation under God. That's what they're saying. So they are not being fair if they do not allow a synonym. You see, the difference between a lot of English translations is only synonyms. Whether you use this word or this, whether you say immersed or whether you say baptized, it doesn't make any difference. See, one's a synonym of the other. And whether you went under the road to Emmaus, went under the way to Emmaus. It doesn't make any difference. We went to the town or to the city to lodge or to live or to settle down or whatever. All right, the King James Bible has the following words. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the opponents of the rapture say, yes, but they only meet the Lord in the air and then come back down again at the second coming. It's like a missile, see? Hello, Lord. Come right back down again, see? And that's what they teach. They teach that you only go up. The scripture, you should meet the Lord in the air. We just go up, meet him in the clouds, and come right back down. But the rest of the verse says, And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Yeah, we will be with the Lord. We're going to come right back now. Well, if you didn't have to go up. If you would have waited one split of a second longer, he would have been right there. He got all the way from heaven to the clouds. It won't take him very long to get from the clouds to earth. It's a split second thing anyway. And if you would have waited that quarter of a second, he would have been right with you. And I don't know why it's any more comfort to go up and come down than to have him come down and be with you. There's no purpose in going up and coming down for identification, because certainly if he comes, the identification is going to be clear in the millennium as to who are his. So it isn't for purposes of identification. There's no extra comfort in going up and coming down. There is no purpose to lay up treasures in heaven if you don't go to get them. There's no purpose for Christ to go away and prepare a place for us if we don't go there to live in the place he's prepared. There's no purpose to have our citizenship in heaven if we don't live there. Besides, the verse did not say we go up and come down. Talk about rapture not being in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. No place to say the saints shall come back down when they go up. But the verse does say we shall go up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Question. But does the verse with caught up say we shall go all the way to heaven at that time? Or just to the clouds? Yes. Another verse that says caught up does. Revelation 12. We shall be caught up unto God. And we say, well, yeah, but come back down? No. And unto his throne. And that's not in the clouds. That's all the way up, brother, to where he rules. That's to rule and reign with him. Shall be caught up to his throne. And then the next verse shows the saints in heaven rejoicing. And it shows the devil being cast out. And it shows them persecuting the rest of the saints which are on earth, which didn't make the rapture. And it shows those never did come back down. The King James Version also has other words. Shall rise. Shall be taken. And the other left. Shall escape. All these things that shall come to pass. Oh, well, God will hide us in the tribulation. No. And to stand before the Son of Man. To escape him and stand before the Son of Man. It also has the terms, by our gathering together unto him. This is all the King James Bible. By gathering together unto him. Yes, King James Bible does have rapture in it. That's rapture. That's what rapture means. These are perfect synonyms. Shall be taken. That's what rapture is. Question. Do other translations have the word rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we shall be caught up to meet him. The letters of Paul by Bruce, snatched away. C.B. Williams, caught up. New World, caught away. Bible in Living English by Byington, snatched up. Today's English version, good news, gathered up. Jerusalem Bible, taken up. I'm just giving you, if 12 Bibles use the same word, I'm only giving you just one reference, just using different words. Swept away, Knox. Carried up, Paul Fenton. Swept up, Phillips. Borne aloft, Bowes. See, these are different synonyms, but they're all saying the same thing. Revelation 12:5, the New World, caught away. ASV, caught up. Bible Living English, Byington, snatched away. Jerusalem Bible, taken straight up. Knox, caught right up. Estes, suddenly taken away. Dewey, taken up. Paul Fenton, conveyed up. Phillips, snatched up. It's all saying the same thing. And if you say raptured, it would be another one in the list. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Bows gathered together around him. Weymouth gathered to meet him. RSV are assembling to meet him. Knox gathering us into himself. Phillips meeting him together. New English Bible, his gathering of us to himself. Matthew 24:40. New World, one will be taken along. Wall's translation, one should be carried off. Weymouth, one should be taken away. Bowes, one will be taken near. Tyndale, one will be received. Yes, other Bibles have the word rapture in it, too. As far as this, it's another synonym. Now, the Latin Bible, Latin Vulgate, is a Bible. Not in English, but the Bible in Latin. And the Catholic Church used it for centuries. And even before the Catholic Church was really established as the Catholic Church, the people in that particular area and that place They used this Latin Vulgate for many centuries. It was their Bible. And it's taken from the Greek. Does the Latin Vulgate have the word rapture in it? The Latin word is translated from the Greek hapozo, meaning to snatch up. All right. I want to read quickly several scriptures. First of all, 2 Corinthians. I think I'll read Acts first. Acts 8:39. Now, this is not talking about the rapture of the saints. But it's interesting because it's quite close to... it's a rapture of one saint, but not in the heaven. In Acts 8:39, we read... let's see here. I got this in Luke. Acts 8:39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. That the eunuch saw him in the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught him away. Would you object if I said the Spirit of the Lord raptured him away? Well, it didn't say raptured. Depends what translation you're using. What version? The Vulgate says, and the Spirit of the Lord raput him away. That's where we get the word rapture from. It raput him away. R-A-P-U-I-T. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 2, let's look at it. Now, the Latin, like the Greek, has different endings for the same word, say. And it all means the same. For example, just like we say ran, you know, and run, it's the same. It's different tense and so forth. Well, they have conjugation of verbs, noun declensions, and so if you want to say, let's take the word logos, the word. Logos, logu, logo, logon, see? Logos. The endings change, whether it's in, to, from, by, for, and all that type of thing. And so all these words I'm reading are exactly the same. It all means rapture, just different endings, depending on whether it's the nominative case or accusative case, and that type of thing. Direct object or indirect object and subject and so forth. Now in 2 Corinthians 12:2, we read, I know this is a little bit academic, but it doesn't hurt you to know it. 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul said, I knew a man in Christ, speaking of himself, about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. He said, I was either caught up literally, or I was caught up in a vision, one of the two, but I was caught up. Would you object if I used the word rapture? I was raptured up. The Latin Vulgate said, I knew such a one, wrapped him, I'm going to use this, you know, wrapped him up. I'm going to just put that in, and of course, up may be in there. I'm not sure quite how the Latin reads, but I knew such a one, wrapped him. R-A-P-T-U-M, caught up. That was the exact word rapture in the Bible. Just in a transliteration. In verse 4, he says, how that he was caught up in the paradise. The Latin is how he was raptus. R-A-P-T-U-S. Raptus up in the paradise. So he was raptured. We have a case of Philip being raptured away in the spirit, from one place to another. We have a case of Paul being raptured up to heaven, either literally or in a vision. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, I suspect it was a vision, but that's beside the point. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, now it's talking about the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Latin Vulgate says, then shall we, and we which are alive and remain shall be rapamore, shall be caught up, rapamore, shall be caught up. The last one I'm going to read is Revelation 12:5, speaking of the man-child, the saints, not Christ, who didn't possibly fit. If you think the man-child is Christ, you go through that chapter with a fine-tooth comb and look at every incident, and you ask yourself if Christ fulfilled that, and you'll come to the conclusion he did not, could not possibly have. If all you have to do is read verses 4, 5, and 6 carefully and see if Christ fulfilled it, and if you're honest and objective, without any theological by it whatsoever, you'll know Jesus Christ is not that man-child. And she was brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Would you object if I said that's the rapture? Would you object if I said he was raptured up? Didn't say raptured up, said caught up. Rapture means caught up, so what's the difference? It's just a different synonym. The Latin Bible says, and the child was raptus unto God. He was raptus. He was raptured. Raptus and raptured are the same. Now, if baptizo and baptizine and all these other variations is baptism, like we all admit, we say baptism, the Bible says be baptized, but the Bible says be baptizoed. But if we say that, well, that's baptized, and that's right, it is, just transliterated from one language to another, then raptus is rapture. And if harpozo in the Greek can be translated raptus in the Latin, then raptus in the Latin can be translated rapture in the English. It's just taking it from one language to another. So translation means trans, to carry over, like transport, to carry over. Transatlantic, over the Atlantic, translate, carry it over from one language to the other. Yes, rapture is in the Latin Bible. And if you were Latin, spoke the Latin, instead of the English, that would be your Bible, and you'd have to say, yes, rapture is in the Bible, of course. Rapture is not even a translation, of raptus. It's a transliteration. And that is, the word is carried over, and it's just like Christos, Christ, Christos, see, Jesus, Jesu, Jesu, Yesu, Yeshua, different languages in the islands of the sea, Indonesia, and Spanish, and various things. They don't say Jesus exactly. It's a slightly different, but it's the same thing. It's just a transliteration. In fact, most of the popular names you know of cities and people aren't pronounced the same. Khrushchev is Khrushchev in Russian. It isn't even exactly the same. They don't pronounce even the cities the same. They don't even say Laos. They don't even say, they say Lao. But it's the same thing. It's just a transliteration. So the truth, the translation, the transliteration, the synonym, the effect, and the word, the rapture, is in the Bible. And when they're saying, oh, the word isn't even in the Bible, that's not true. If rapture's not in the Bible, church is not in the Bible. Saint is not in the Bible. Now, that's point number one. Point number two I want to get across is, many people say, and great many say this, well, I believe that I'm going through the Great Tribulation. I don't believe in a rapture. But if there is a rapture, praise God, I'll go earlier than I expected, so I can't lose a thing. It'd be even better news. Better to prepare for the worst and then get it better. But I'm not so sure that's true. I strongly suspect it's not true. There is a principle of receiving in the Scriptures that is from God, and that principle of receiving from God is faith. Many people do not receive the salvation which is available, Jesus having died for all men, because they do not believe. Well, I don't believe Jesus died for my sins, but if he did, wonderful, I'll go to heaven. No, you've got to believe, he that believeth. Well, what difference does it make if he believed as long as he did it? Well, to God, it makes every difference. There are people who do not believe the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost. It's a promise. It's available to you and your children and to them that are far off and even as many as our Lord our God shall call. Many do not believe it just because they don't believe it. They say, well, if it's true, God knows my address. I mean, if he gives it, he'll give it to me. No, he won't. If you don't believe it, he won't give it to you. That's the way it works. Many ministers have gone for 15, 20 years and never received it. And as soon as they believed it, they received it. You know that. Hundreds of thousands have all across America. In fact, millions. Many people do not receive healing, even though by his stripes you are healed, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Even though it's a promise of the Father, yet many ministers and Christians do not receive any healing, even though it's provided for them on Calvary, because they do not believe it. According to thy faith, so be it unto you. What you ever ask my name in faith believing, it shall, and not doubting. Don't waver. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Jesus could do no mighty work in Jerusalem. He didn't have enough power. No, because of unbelief. Unbelief can keep you from receiving what God has for you. Many do not get deliverance from fear and from other things because they do not believe. Isn't that right? Many don't receive the gift of the Spirit because they don't believe it. Be ministers all their life and never receive it. There were many men of God back in Reformation and Revival times that never did receive the Holy Spirit and never did receive gifts of the Spirit, never received healing because they never believed it. They were sick. God loved them. Well, for men of God, no healings at all. They didn't believe it. On the same basis, if you do not believe in the rapture, on the same principles, it looks to me like the word chance, is great that you shall not receive it, having not believed it. It's for believers. God's truths are always for believers, not for doubters. And so by throwing away the hope of the church, you can miss the hope of the church, the out-translation, the bride of Christ, just because you don't believe it. Just because you don't believe it. Just because you don't believe it, you don't get into heaven. You don't believe in Jesus Christ died for your sins, you go to hell, don't you? That's what Jesus says. But I love God. If you have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins. Love God or not. That's what the Bible says. Right? The Bible says without faith it is impossible to believe God. So if God would take you to rapture and you do not believe it, you are not pleasing God in that area. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Your faith is to go through tribulation, so be it unto you. People live by their faith, and they die by their faith. If you believe and shall not doubt, you shall have that. See what you ask in your heart, you know you shall have that. If it's God's will, in the will of God, you shall have it. If it's in the will of God, and you ask it and believe it, you shall have it. But if you do not, you shall not, is the principle. I want to give you some scriptures showing you that the rapture is for those that are looking for Him. I have one more point to bring after this, so I want to hasten along. I have to read these rather quickly. Titus 2, 12 and 13. I'm trying to convince you that it is highly important to believe in the rapture, and not as, well, I don't know, I'm not a scholar. Brother, you better get to be a scholar. You better dig through the Word and study to show yourselves approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. To be not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Better be able to read, to study the Word, to be able to give an answer to the hope that lieth within. As the Scripture says, be thoroughly furnished in His Word. That excuse is not good enough. Supposing you use that, you're a good enough scholar to get about the Holy Spirit, good enough to get about salvation, it's there if you want to dig into it, if you care enough. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as He might redeem us. See? Looking for that blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let's watch. Watch. Be sober. Be looking for it. Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come upon thee. Oh, well, that isn't what the Holy Ghost said. Oh, well, if you don't know, you don't know. Don't worry about it. That is not what He said. He warned them to watch, or He's going to come upon you like a thief. And if you watch, you shall not come upon you as a thief. You shall know. Luke 12, 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. But how about the ones that don't find watching? Then they're not blessed. Otherwise, he wouldn't say these are blessed. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make him to sit down to meat, and I will come forth and serve them. Well, then what happens when they're not watching? Then they don't come forth and sit down at the banquet with them. That's the implication, clear indication of their scriptural warning, right? Matthew 24:40. You see, the problem is the ministers have not been faithful to dig through these things and teach their people. And God giving me strength, I am not going to be derelict of my duty to teach you. And then if you don't make it, the blood is not on my head. I have won. I've done my duty. God's going to say, well, you didn't tell them. Brother, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you. And if a person says, well, that's too deep for me. That's too academic. Say what you want. I'm going to tell you. And you better get your choppers going. If it's a little bit thick, chop it up in small pieces. But you're going to, but get it. Matthew 24:40. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore. Watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. That's of the devil. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now what he's really saying, I'm not trying to explain all this, but what he's really saying is he's going to take one and leave one, watch, because the devil is going to come and break your house up, and if you were watching, you'll be aware and would not let a thief come and break your house up and break through and steal. And you wouldn't let the devil do that to you because you'd be watching and you'd be ready not only against the thief, but you'd also be ready for him to come and catch you away. Chapter 25, because Jesus didn't break houses up and he's not a thief. Matthew 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took the lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish, wise, 5 were foolish. They were foolish, took the lamps, took no oil. They that were wise took oil in the vessels with the lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. All the virgins arose and trimmed the lamps. The foolish said, give us of your oil. Our lamps have gone out. What was the outcome? Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know not what day or the hour the Son of Man cometh. Watch. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore. Why? I'll read the verse before that. For as a snail. I'll read it before that. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snail should have come upon all of them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. And pray always, you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that should come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Isn't that telling you to watch so you can stand before the Son of Man? To escape all these things and watch out for these snails that are coming. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Listen to the last part of it. And unto them, get this, unto them that look for him shall he appeal the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them which look for him. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not just looking for the millennium, not just looking for this earth, but the new heavens and new earth. And my last one is, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So what is the hope? What is the hope? What is the hope? What is the blessed hope? What is the hope? Oh joy, oh crown, oh rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The Greek is, are not even ye in front of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence? You're right in front of him at his presence. Now, you see, we know exactly when the second coming with the saints is. Exactly. And the Bible tells you that after the tribulation, after the plagues, when all nations are gathered together against Jerusalem, and they come down against Jerusalem, if you miss the rapture, and you deny the Lord Jesus and are not martyred in the tribulation, and you go on to live, and you're standing over and you're watching the nations come assemble of great armies against Jerusalem. They come in, and then half. When should they come? Nobody knows. Oh, yes, they do. You watch that, and then half the city shall be taken, the women ravished, children taken into captivity, and then there shall become a great earthquake. He won't come yet. You wait for the earthquake. There'll be a great earthquake, and then the mountain of Mount Olives shall split open and run down like wax. And they shall run into the valley of the mountains. When's he going to come? As they are passing through the valley of the mountains, they shall look upon him whose feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and shall wail and mourn for one as when mourneth for his only begotten son. And that's when he comes. That's when he comes. We know exactly the precise time. And when you see him, the Antichrist, sitteth where he ought not, in the temple, in the naos, right in the Holy of Holies, which is the abomination of desolations, flee, run, don't bother to go down and take your things, he says, just make off. We know precisely, you can gauge the time precisely. And when they look upon him, they shall wail. It's not a hope, it isn't good he's come. They shall wail, they shall mourn. They shall realize that they have rejected him. But that's not what he's talking about here, looking for that blessed hope and be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it doesn't even relate to such things. It's something different. That's not coming as a thief in the night. That's very clearly he's told you exactly. Just watch for it and you can tell the exact steps. You can predict it almost exactly. It'll just be about a half hour after the earthquake. The earthquake will be just right smack after the city is. You see, you know every step of the way. But it's out of translation is something you don't know that clearly. I want you to look at something else interesting. James 5, 7, and 8. A lot of people don't believe in the rapture when they see the word coming, and the Greek doesn't say coming at all. The Greek always says parousia, which means presence. Never read it coming, read it presence. Parousia, para, beside. Ousia means faith. Beside is right, well, presence. Right beside is presence. Right with him. Now, James 5, 7, and 8. It's all a coming. That's the second coming. That's clear down here at the Battle of Armageddon and ushering in the millennium. I'll tell you what that cannot be. It's always mid-tribulation. I'll tell you what that can't be. It won't be post, and it can't be mid. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the presence, or coming, parousia, of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the presence or the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, the latter rain, God's waiting for the latter rain, and there's no latter rain in the mid-tribulation. There's no latter rain in the plagues. There's no latter rain in the Battle of Armageddon. The latter rain is to ripen the saints just before that time. It doesn't fit the time element. He's waiting for the latter rain. Mid-tribulation? What latter rain in the mid-tribulation? Armageddon? What rain in the Armageddon? None. There is none. When Jesus comes on Mount Olives, do you see any latter rain that's ripened anything? Nothing. Behold, in the seventh from Adam prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly for all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And every eye shall see him, and they shall mourn for him, and they shall wail. See. Now, the next point I want to bring, and this is the last point, and this is an important point to me, is that faith in the rapture is not enough to go in the rapture. Because many people believe that they will go. Many people believe in going in the rapture, whether it's pre, mid, or trib, or post. They believe in going. And many do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and they are not in the bride company. They are little sisters, as the Song of Solomon says, without any breast. They're not mature yet. They are carnal. They are sinning. They are half-covenant. They don't even know his name. And he's not going to marry a bride who doesn't know his name. And they're not willing to give themselves to him. He's not going to marry somebody not willing to give themselves to him. They're not in love with him even. Oh, they love him, you know, they filial him, Lord. But they are not in love with him. They're carnal, sleepy, worldly Christians, if you can use the word Christian. But they are expecting to go in the rapture. Faith in the rapture is not enough to go in the rapture. Just as faith for salvation is not enough to be saved. Oh, isn't that enough? If you believe, you should be saved. When it says you believe, it means believe, and so that you will follow the rest of the Scriptures, because faith without works is dead, Scripture says. Now, is that true? That's what the Bible says. Let me read you a few Scriptures. I won't give you time to turn to them, unless you're fast. But here we go. Matthew 25:11 says, Afterwards came also the other virgins, remember the five foolish, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily unto you, I know you not. See, it isn't enough. They were virgins. They once had oil in the vessels. They were even filled with the Holy Ghost. They were undefiled. That is, with other gods. But they let the oil leak out, and they didn't go. Luke 13:24-28. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They're going to seek to. When once the master of his house has risen up and he has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer unto you and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. They shall begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. We've been in your presence. You've even taught us right in our churches and areas. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You're working iniquity. I will not take you. Matthew 25:24. But they think they're going. There are lots of people out here dying, going to hell, think they're going to heaven. A lot of them. Matthew 25:24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee not, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went, and I hid my talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast here. Thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchanges, and then that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to them which have 10 talents. And he says, And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now obviously he's talking about the money given to bank, it goes beyond that in the spiritual, because you don't take a person and cast into outer darkness because he doesn't, do good banking job in the natural with his wailing and weeping. You can tell he's way beyond that. He's talking. God, see, they were servants of God. He gave them talent. And they didn't lose the talent. They still had it, but they never gained anything for him. Well, I never lost it. Here it is. Not good enough. You're exactly where you were when I saved you. You're new convert. You're exactly the same place. You haven't grown one stitch. You unprofitable servant. You should have gained some sheaves for me. You get nothing with what I gave you. You should be cast into outer darkness. What a surprise for some people waiting in a napkin thinking they're going to make heaven. And all the Jehovah Witnesses think they're going to go to heaven, and all the Mormons think they're going to go to heaven, and all the Catholics think they're going to go to heaven, and a lot of people out there in Lutheran Church are going to go to heaven, and all the Episcopals are going to go to heaven. Brother, that isn't what the Bible teaches. Faith in heaven, faith in salvation, faith in the rapture is not enough. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. And the last one, and then right on from that, the very next verse says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house on the rock, and the rain came down, and the flood, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, was founded on the rock, because he did the things that he heard. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, the rain came down, the floods, the wind blew and beat on it, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Well, that isn't the way we believed it. A lot of people will be astonished if they hear what the Lord says. Well, I didn't know I had to do it. I thought I just had to believe. You got to do more than believe. Faith without works is dead. Stands alone. In ink was translated by faith, you say. Yes, because he walked with God, God says. Not just faith, faith plus works. Oh, but salvation is not of works lest any man should boast. That is absolutely right. You couldn't earn by works at all. But the scripture teaches you that faith, active faith, will automatically be followed by works. And if there is no works, your faith is not living, it's dead. And he's talking about living faith in the grace of God, which produces. Living faith will always produce. You believe in a fire, it will produce actions of the legs, commonly called running, or at least heading for the door. Our faith must produce a vital union with God. It must produce a oneness of heart with him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? He's not taking a whole bunch of people that disagree with him to heaven. Our faith must produce an experiential perfection through yielding to the Spirit. Through yielding to the Spirit. I didn't say through self-discipline only. Through yielding to the Spirit. The Son of Solomon shows a growth and a perfection of the bride company. Let me recap the Song of Solomon for you. Showing you the Shulamite, the bride, and the beginning versus the bride near the end. She starts off from let him kiss me, in the first chapter, to I would kiss thee. She changes from having dove's eyes to being a dove. Not just the eyes, but now she's a dove. Changes from not knowing where he feedeth to leading him into a mother's house for marriage purposes. Changing from watching him come out of the wilderness to her to coming out of the wilderness with him, leaning upon him. Changing from I sleep to watching, making haste, make haste, my beloved. Changing from I am black, as the tents of Kedar, look not upon me, to there's no spot in thee, my love. Change from thy love is better than wine to thy love is much better than wine. She comes to a place where she says, I am a wall. No longer can I be seduced. No longer am I a door to the world. My breasts are like towers. I now have fully developed and mature and satisfying to my lover and can milk out the word to others. Have beautiful feet, and the rounding of the thighs are work of a cunning craftsman. I mean, God's been working on her. Neck like a tower of ivory, holding up the head for all to see. The head like Mount Carmel, luscious and full of all the wonderful fruits and so forth. Stature like a palm tree, anxious for his garden, anxious for her sister to come to maturity, caring about others who are new converts, anxious for him to come and take her away. I close with two verses of Scripture. in the Song of Solomon, showing the rapture. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. Song of Solomon is just before the book of Isaiah, right after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, right after Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, for those that are new. Song of Solomon 2:10. She says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past." You're in the winter, so of your soul, that time the winter is going to be past. The rain, which harvests the crop, is over and gone, is produced. The flowers appear in the earth because of the rain. It's flowers. You can begin, things begin to smell good. They come into bloom, flowers in God's garden. The time of the singing of the birds has come. And the voice of the turtle dove, as the Hebrew says, is heard in all land. The dove is cooing for him to come. Time of the mating season. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. That's Israel putting forth green figs. Not ripe yet. Won't be ripe for the millennium. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. The church, we are and the vine of Christ is a good smell. No longer bitter grapes. Little tiny grapes are sour. Set your teeth on edge, as the scripture says, but they're sweet. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. Right in the Christ is the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance and hear thy voice. The second place is chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. He says to her, he after going down to the garden of nuts to see the fruit in the valley, the last of the harvest, he says, wherever I was a whale, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. That means like those of my willing people. My soul is like a chariot that comes to catch the willing people away. And as they catch you away, the daughters of Jerusalem stand and say, Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee. You were the most beautiful and fair in all the land. You were the bride of Solomon. Oh, come back. We despised you, but now we want you back. We want that Holy Ghost company. It's going to be too rough out here in the dragon out here in the world. If we just had the Holy Ghost people again. And she says in a little sarcasm, what were you seeing a Shulamite? I was nothing. I gave him a little tiny Shulam way up there in the valley. And there was nothing. But he made me a queen. He made me the head of the king of Jerusalem, which is Christ, greater Solomon. Made me his bride. What do you see in a Shulamite? And they said, like a company of two armies. I realize now, we just wish that you would come back. I'm not giving up the hope for the church. I'm not giving up the rapture. I believe in it. It's taught everywhere throughout the world, and I can prove it in dozens and dozens of places. I just wanted you to have these extra perspectives to use against that day and to hide in your heart that you might not lose a blessed hope, like some, and that somebody talk you out of it because you haven't heard the arguments before. In just a very few moments, the morning service will begin.